Today on The Verdict with Pastor John Monroe.
Paul ends by saying, to God be the glory. And we often say that has become somewhat of a cliche, somewhat of a platitude. We would say we're here to glorify God. But what does it mean to glorify God?
Welcome to The Verdict with Pastor John Monroe. This daily program is a media ministry of Calvary Church in Charlotte, North Carolina. You've probably heard the phrase, to God be the glory. But what does that mean? Today, we'll uncover three practical ways of living that bring glory to God as we near the end of our study in Romans. Here's Pastor John Monroe with his message titled, To God Be the Glory.
What does it mean to live to the glory of God? How do we glorify God? Today, we're considering the last verses of Romans 16, the last chapter, as we near the end of our study. Paul concludes the book of Romans by writing, To the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen. As followers of Jesus Christ, we want to glorify God in all we do and say. And in these final verses of Romans, Paul helps us to understand how we can glorify God. I think you'll be encouraged. As Paul concludes his majestic exposition of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, listen closely. I think you'll be motivated to live for the glory of God.
I can personally attest, as I know many of you can, to the power of the gospel. Paul begins this wonderful passage in Romans, this wonderful letter, by saying, I am not ashamed of the gospel. How could you ever be ashamed of the gospel? Says Paul, no, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Think of that. To everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, that is, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just, the righteous shall live by faith. What tremendous power is in the gospel. To forgive our sins, to free us from the power of the law, from the power of sin, we learned, to free us indeed from the power of death itself, because in the gospel, God gives us as a gift eternal life. And in the gospel, there is revealed not only the power of God, but the wisdom of God. So Paul has said in Romans chapter 11, oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. And I trust that all of us will continue to read and to study this amazing epistle of Paul. I think it's Paul's greatest work, as it is the exposition of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. I've called this final message, to God be the glory. That, of course, comes from our passage at the end of Romans chapter 16, where Paul ends the epistle by saying, in Romans 16, verse 27, to the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen. And I trust that many of you have come to saving faith in Jesus Christ through our study of this book, that you too have been motivated and understand something more of the depth of the wisdom and the power of God revealed in the gospel, and that understanding has translated into the power of God through your life as you have victory over sin and tell others about the wonderful Savior. So Paul ends by saying, to God be the glory. And we often say that has become somewhat of a cliche, somewhat of a platitude. We would say we're here to glorify God. But what does it mean to glorify God? In this passage, I'm going to suggest Paul gives three ways in which we who follow Jesus Christ, we who have been transformed by the gospel, can glorify God. So let's open our Bibles to this, the final verses of Romans. And we're looking this morning at Romans 16, verses 17 through 27. We're first going to see in verses 17, 18, and 19 that we glorify God when we do not compromise the purity of doctrine. And I might surprise you, but this is what Paul is saying. One of the ways we glorify God is by not compromising the purity of the gospel, the purity of doctrine. Romans 16, then, verse 17, Paul says, I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them. For such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites, and by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. For your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over you, and I want you to be wise as to what is good and innocent as to what is evil. Paul is telling us, as he frequently does in his writings, that doctrinal accuracy and purity are essential. Now, in our postmodern world, in the culture that we live in, objective truth, objective morality are rejected. Preaching, as I do, based on the truth of God's word, is seen as out of date. It's seen as old-fashioned. Many churches, many so-called evangelical churches, have turned from it because of this. It's seen as bigoted. It's seen as authoritarian. It's seen as totally inappropriate in our politically correct culture. In 2007, Drew Fowes became the first female president in Harvard University. The new president took over in 2018. Here is part of her speech. Here is the new president in 2007 of Harvard, that wonderful university in our country. Here's what she says. The veritas, Latin for truth, the veritas in Harvard's shield was originally intended to invoke the absolutes of divine revelation, the unassailable verities of Puritan religion. We would say biblical truth. We understand it quite differently now. Truth is an aspiration, not a possession. Yet in this, we and all universities defined by the spirit of debate and free inquiry challenge and even threaten those who would embrace unquestioned certainties. Notice the total rejection of Scripture. We must commit ourselves to the uncomfortable position of doubt, to the humility of always believing there is more to know, more to teach, more to understand. Now, that's not just in Harvard University. That is the prevailing culture, not just in our places of higher education, but in all of our culture, a rejection of truth. You will be interested to know, until the beginning of the 20th century, Harvard's motto was truth for Christ's kingdom. Now, that's a great motto for a university, isn't it? Truth. And by that, they meant absolute truth, biblical truth, truth for Christ's kingdom. But notice what has happened. Now, all of that is totally gone. It's sophisticated to have doubt. It's sophisticated to say we really can't know. But followers of Jesus, and Paul is reminding us of this and how we need to be reminded of it, that we who follow Jesus Christ are people of truth, not our own truth, not our opinions, but the truth of God. And Paul here in Romans rejoices that the Romans follow the teaching which they learned. He rejoices that they were obedient to the truth. Chapter 16, Romans 16, verse 19, for your obedience is known to all. Verse 26, the end of the verse, according to the command of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of faith. Commands? Absolute truth? Yes, says Paul. And I'm praising God that you are obedient to the truth. Not your ideas, not your truth or my truth, but the truth, that is the truth of God. And praise God that this truth, Paul is saying, was not only in their heads. This truth was not only to be understood and debated and discussed and taught and preached. It was in their hearts, in their wills. It was transforming their lives as the truth of God does. They were obedient to the truth. Now I have to stop and ask you this. Here is a test of our authentic Christian living. Anyone can say, I'm a Christian. Anyone can say, God saved my soul. But let me ask you, Are you obedient? Easy to sing about it. Easy to teach about it. Easy to preach about it, to talk about it. But are you an obedient Christian? Are you? Are you obedient to the word of God? This makes us pause, doesn't it? But this truth transforms us and changes us. And if it's not doing this work of change, it means we're not obedient. We may be talking about it, singing about it, even teaching it, but this truth has to penetrate our hearts and our wills. Now, this means then that doctrine is essential. I've got to understand, but I've also got to obey the truth. And Paul then, in these verses, 17, 18, and 19, urges the Romans to reject false teaching. Now, as we're reading through Romans 16, this comes to us as a bit of a shock. After all, he's kind of winding up. You would expect him maybe to make a few personal greetings, but now he gets kind of negative. A negative apostle? Yes. Notice what he says in verse 17. Watch out. Watch out. The Roman believers were to watch out for and turn from pseudo self-indulgent talkers. People who were not serving Christ, they say they were, but they were in fact serving themselves. Notice verse 18. They deceive the naive by smooth talk and flattery. Smooth talk and flattery. They sound very good. They sound very persuasive. And the naive, that is those who don't understand the truth, those who are not obedient to it, those who have only superficially embraced it, are deceived by these smooth talking and flattering false teachers. Without doctrine, you're just blown around. You say you believe in Jesus. Well, who is Jesus? That's doctrine. But says Paul, in the first century, people won't endure sound teaching. It's not exciting enough for them. They come to church for an experience. They come to church to be entertained. They come to church to feel good about themselves. Says Paul, no. They've got itching ears, and they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. And the naive, in other words, choose the preacher to reinforce them in their naivety, in their superficiality, in their shallowness. And says Paul, 2 Timothy 4, verse 4, and will turn away from listening to what? The truth. Now, does this happen today? Was it just in Paul's time in the first century, in the apostolic period, that there was false teachers? Today, with our advancement, with all of our education, with all of our understanding, with all of our theologians and all of our big churches, are we characterized by naivety, or are we standing for the truth? Let's face it. Can I say more and more, there is a departure from truth. Think of the prosperity preacher. Think of the word of faith preacher. Think of the motivational speaker with all of their hype, with all of their shouting, with all of their strutting around on a stage, as it were, and thousands, yes, thousands, flock to hear them. Oh no, this wasn't just true in the first century, it's true in the 21st century. And these false teachers, have you noticed, they attract their own following. I've learned to be very, very careful of any preacher, of any pastor, of any teacher who attracts his or her own following, the kind of guru mentality. People say, oh, so-and-so, they're the person. That's very dangerous, isn't it? We should be committed not to following some man or some woman, but to the truth of God. These false teachers sound very good. Paul says they have smooth talk. Can I say to you, don't be swayed by emotional eloquence, which is not based on the Word of God. Learn to be discerning. Learn to understand the Word of God so you can discern between the hype and the emotionalism, yes, and the manipulation, as opposed to godly conviction, which is based on the Word of God. This is so important. And Paul is saying here, watch out for those who do it, and they create divisions and they create obstacles. No, the gospel is not a product to be marketed, but it is a person, our Lord Jesus Christ, to be displayed and proclaimed. I'm not a salesman. I'm not a cheerleader. I'm a preacher of the Word of God. I heard recently, just a few days ago, of a pastor who openly says he doesn't preach the Bible because the Bible intimidates people. I think, okay, now what are you doing? If you're not preaching the Bible, what are you preaching? If you're not declaring God's truth, and I understand when you hear God's truth, it makes you feel uncomfortable. Of course it's done. It's called conviction. But the goal of this church is not to offend. That's the worst thing a preacher today can do. Two things: if he's boring and if he offends someone. I'd rather have a boring preacher who's preaching the truth than a smooth talker and flatterer who sounds very good, who pumps us all up and is saying nothing, shallowness, and is in fact then not preaching the truth. Paul commends Timothy. What does he do in 2 Timothy 4 verse 2? To preach what? The word. Not self-serving, not self-promoting, but preaching the word. Not to share some inspiring platitudes and self-help tips to make life more comfortable for ourselves here in the United States. No, it's to preach the word. And as a preacher, my passion is to glorify God through the exposition of his word. Paul is saying this false teaching must be decisively rejected. You say, that's judgmental. No, it's not judgmental. It's standing to the word of God. Vigilance is essential. That's what he says here, verse 17. Watch out for divisive and false teaching. Have nothing to do with them. Notice what he says at the end of verse 17. Avoid them. They may be popular. They may be superficially attractive. Avoid them. Today, there's so much emphasis on our feelings, going with our hearts, our gut instincts, our so-called passions, rather than obeying the Word of God. Whenever the Word of God is preached, when the seed is sown, Satan is there to snatch away the seed, to create doubt and confusion. You can be sure, if you're sharing the gospel with a friend at work, a next-door neighbor, someone in your own family, Satan is also at work with falsehoods. Very easy then, isn't it, to embrace false teaching, to be swayed by inspirational stories, motivational hype, empty promises. Always check what you're hearing, what you're seeing, what you're listening to against this. This is the truth. John Monroe is not the authority. No man, no church is the authority. We have only one authority, and that is Holy Scripture. It always surprises me when professing believers can stay in a church where the authentic gospel is not preached. They say, well, they're reaching people. They say, it's really nice there. That's not the basis of deciding a church, is it? Well, my friends go there. Yes, some of my friends, when I go to Scotland, go to the pub every night. Do you want me to do that? Of course we like friends. Of course there should be inspiring worship. Of course the church is a place where we meet and develop friendships. But we go surely where the Word of God is preached and taught. Paul says in 1 Timothy 3:15, the church is the pillar and buttress of what? Of truth. If we are silent, brothers and sisters, in our universities, in the media, in the workplace, if we are silent, who is going to speak for God? We need to be committed to the truth. When I was a student at Dallas Theological Seminary, And Dr. John Walvoord was the president of DTS. And on several times he said this. In fact, after 4 years, I thought, well, I've heard this before, Dr. Walvoord. But I realized since I left Dallas Seminary the importance of what he said. He's now with the Lord. He would tell us how important it was for each generation to reaffirm, to restate the fundamentals of the Christian faith. He said, as an older man, he could look back and see institutions, Bible colleges, seminaries, mission agencies, churches, which once were strong in the Word of God, and now they had fallen into false teaching. That departure took place in the first century. Ephesians, Paul's letter to the Ephesians, is one of the letters we probably read the most. And in it, he talks about the love of Christ. And he says the importance of loving one another with this love incorruptible. And as you read the six chapters of Ephesians, you read of a church which seemed to be so strong in the Word of God. Not only strong in the Word of God, but loving to each other. Loving Christ, as he talks about the love of Christ and the fullness of God at the end of chapter 3. But now, 30, 35 years later, we read in our Bible the letter to the church at Ephesus as John receives the revelation on the island of Patmos. And what does he write in the first seven verses or so of Revelation 2? He says to the church, oh, you're very good. You've done many things. You're standing firm on the doctrine, but I've got this against you. You have abandoned your first love. Just in 35 years, in 30 years, this church had gone into departure. When the gospel is not preached, when Christ is not exalted, you know what happens? If Christ is not exalted, you know who is exalted? Man. And you can't exalt Christ and exalt man at the same time. And the church which is man-centered rather than God-centered is a church in decline, and I would say it's probably time to leave that church. Paul is telling us here to avoid such false teaching. We must never compromise the purity of doctrine, and what I say needs to be heard, because we live in a culture, in a generation, which often is biblically and spiritually naive, to use the words of Paul in verse 18.
This is The Verdict with Pastor John Monroe, and the start of a message titled, To God Be the Glory. Today we're beginning the final lesson in our series on the book of Romans, and so I want to remind you of the special resource we're offering with this study. It's a unique guidebook by John, the fourth volume in his study series on Romans, designed to help you get the most out of this current study. You'll find in-depth notes on chapters 12 through 16, along with explanations of Scripture, questions for application, and promptings for prayer, plus special features and even verse memorization cards for Scripture. This complete and interactive guidebook is called Romans, The Transformation of the Gospel, and it's free to request by mail or download. Just visit calvarychurch.com/theverdict to request your copy of Romans, The Transformation of the Gospel. And before we close, we encourage you to take your own step in reaching others with the gospel by supporting this ministry. You can join in our effort to share God's word with a financial gift of any amount. And you can make that donation today, wherever you are, when you go to calvarychurch.com/theverdict. And we also want to invite you to get connected with our online community on social media. We're excited to announce that The Verdict now has its own Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter accounts. Just search for The Verdict with Pastor John Monroe. And now, here's Pastor John Monroe with his closing remarks.
Well, what's your verdict? Can you honestly say that you're living to the glory of God? Do you love pure doctrine? I find it tragic that so many churches are turning from teaching doctrine and substituting inspirational stories and motivational hype for the truth of God's word. Paul commends the Romans for being obedient. Are you obeying the word of God? We must always stand firm on the gospel and speak the truth in love. Join me next time as we conclude this series in Romans. I know you'll not want to miss it.
Thanks for joining us today on The Verdict. I'm Michelle Davies. Today's program with Pastor John Monroe was produced and sponsored by Calvary Church in Charlotte, North Carolina.